we are in Genesis chapter 3, and my verses say 16 through 24, but I seriously doubt I'm going to be able to get that far. I've entitled this message, Consequences of the Fall, and for good reason. And too often we can have a tendency to view consequences as a bad thing, something that entails hard times or punishment. But it also can be blessings as well. What is the definition of consequences? One, a result or effect of an action or a condition. And two, importance or relevance. Consequence. We deal with consequences every day, don't we? Sometimes some of our consequences are from years ago, right? But nonetheless, we still deal with them. I love this little story. So once there was a man who was such a golf addict that he was neglecting his job, and frequently he would call in sick as an excuse to play. And one morning, after making his usual call to the office, an angel up above spotted him on the way to the golf course and decided to teach him a lesson. If you play golf today, you will be punished, the angel whispered in his ear. And thinking it was only his conscience, which he had successfully whipped in the past, the fellow just smiled and said, "Nope." He said, "I've been doing this for years. No one will ever know I won't be punished." And the angel said no more, and then the fellow stepped up to the first tee where he promptly whacked the ball 300 yards straight down the middle of the fairway. And since he had never driven the ball more than 200 yards, he couldn't believe it. And yet, there it was. And his luck continued. Long drives on every hole, perfect putting. By the ninth hole, he was 6 under par and was playing near perfect golf. The fellow was walking on air. He wound up with an amazing 61. For those of you who don't know, typical golf courses, the par is 72. And he shot 61, about 30 strokes under his usual game. Wait until he got back to the office, he would tell them about this. But then suddenly, his face fell. He couldn't tell them. He would have never been able to tell anyone. And the angel smiled. Now, having somewhat of a golf background, obviously this is probably a tall tale, but not so for the characters in our study today. We've been looking at the fall of man, and through disobedience, and I also want to throw in there, by the way, a lack of trust in God's provisions. The woman decided not to trust God for his provision and listen to someone else. As we discussed, the woman at this time, I keep wanting to say Eve, but it doesn't say that because we haven't got to that verse yet, but the woman was not obeying God's word as was told by Adam. And there's one important aspect I want us to see. The fact that they both had a desire to meet their own needs and to listen to the words of the serpent rather than God's words. They're listening to the enemy of God. And we left off last week with God's admonition to the serpent and his consequences for deceiving the woman, ultimately causing the fall. And so if you back up with me to verse 14, it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so, forgive me for not belaboring the point, but the serpent got his comeuppance, didn't he? He's toast. There's no reconciliation for him. Now, I didn't know that there was actually a word of comeuppance. I thought it was something we made up. I even spelt it wrong. But it is a real word. What does it mean? A punishment or a fate that someone deserves. Another $12 word, comeuppance. But the enemy of God and God's people has met his just punishment for his evil, and he can never be saved. Well, what a sad state of affairs that he can't be saved. Some would say, well, God's not loving then. He's not just. Well, he is. He just happens to know Satan's end, because Satan will never change. Has there been people in your life that you thought they're never going to change, right? Yeah. And then all of a sudden they do, right? But Satan never will, and that's the way he will be forever. But I stated last week that one of the reasons for the fall was that God's order had been reversed. Remember, there was Adam, and then he gave them dominion over the beasts, and then he created the woman. And then the serpent came in the pitchers. But the woman, by the woman listening to the serpent and Adam listening to the woman, they had totally reversed the order that God had created. Now, before all the women within listening of my voice think that they're being put on blast, I'm going to ask just that you wait until the end, okay? And last week was kind of heavy, but I did it that way for a reason. But trust me, I'm going to take care of you, okay? As a matter of fact, I was so just overtaken by doing this study this week that I began to see things in a whole different light of what women have had to go through. And a lot of times we just take it for granted, but the serpent is dealt with, and now God deals with the woman in the reverse order of the deception. Remember, the deception was Eve, then Adam, and now God deals with it in reverse order. Verse 16, he says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. Now, at first glance, it appears that the woman is only going to have to deal with two things, a tough childbirth and then being ruled by her husband. But the consequence here is of such magnitude that it will reverberate throughout the entire history of mankind. That's how strong it is. It's a known fact that throughout history of the world that women have been the brunt of every kind of disrespect and humiliation that you can possibly imagine. Even in third world countries today, they are merely looked at as a vessel to produce children. It is said that in some places in India that a mom will have two babies on her lap and watching five of her other kids who are starving, and she's watching what they're having to go through, and yet constantly, and they make no mention of where the man is, but it's the woman who is bearing the brunt of that. They're thought of as second-class citizens. Because the Bible says they're a weaker vessel, oftentimes they're taken advantage of. Men who do not have a true relationship with Jesus today have abused them in their roles as a wife or a mother or even a daughter. The mere fact that Genesis 3:16 lays out her just punishment has become fodder for some false proclamations throughout history. Also, because we do have a tendency to just move through a verse, we might have missed the totality of actually what is being said here. The woman was not just going to now suffer great birth pains. I always thought that's all there was. But a closer look shows us something else. The text reads, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. And therefore, we see more. There's more in there. I read where John MacArthur, when he was teaching this passage, he went to a rabbi because he wanted to get the rabbi's view on this verse. He said, I would just want to know, what is your view of the curse on woman? Do you believe that when God cursed women, it was only the pain that she would experience at the moment of birth, just the pain of childbirth? And the rabbi says, oh no, rabbis don't believe that. The rabbis believe this, and he went on to tell me a story, a very interesting perspective. He said, the rabbis have always thought that a mother's highest joy is to carry her baby because the baby is totally protected. It is sheer joy. She worries about no evil influences on her baby because her baby has no evil influences. She worries about no disease and no illness. She worries about no accidents. And that baby is in her womb. It's in the safest place in the universe. And while she's carrying that baby and feeling that life in her womb, there's a kind of joy and a kind of fulfillment and a kind of exhilaration. So that the rabbis, he said, have always believed that the woman is at her pinnacle of joy when she is pregnant. And then comes the birth. And then, he said, comes the sorrow after birth. The postpartum blues, they call it, I guess. And the rabbis say that the woman is sad because her baby is not there anymore, and there's a level of intimacy that is gone. But more than that, there's a level of protection that is gone. And now there's a new reason to fear illness and viruses and germs and all kinds of things. And as the child gets older, the disconnect is more profound because the child is exposed to greater and greater dangers physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And the mother's heart grows in fears. I truly believe that women have pain and sorrow in that category that's only unique to them. Men cannot understand that. Women bond with their children in a way that we men don't know. And life, frankly, is not paradise for women. Many times, I see the visual pains of moms who've lost their child at birth, and not to the degree do I see it in the men. The men don't feel as intense the pain, the sorrow, the heartache that the woman does. Why? Because of the maternal aspect of it. He said in there, the baby was in the womb, and the baby was in the mom, and she knew it was protected. As long as she was protected, the baby was protected. I know that it's not because men are heartless, well, some of them maybe, but it's because of the fall, there's more pain in childbearing for women than there is for men. The man, if he loves his wife, he'll go through the process with her, but doesn't feel anything that the wife does. Pain is just not the same. And it's kind of sad, though, when some men just say, well, she just needs to get through it, just get over it. I'm like, wow. Or the wife who loses the baby. The man is quick to go, well, you know, if we have another one, then everything will be okay. That's insensitive for us to think that way, man. It's like, we're not dealing with what they're dealing with. Keeping in mind that all of this came from the fall. Things weren't like that before. But it has, although child rearing does have its joys, but particularly because of the maternal component in women, they're no doubt going to have considerably greater pain. But not just in the birth, but in raising the child as well, the fears. How many of us have worried about our children going the wrong way, right? They don't understand that. Well, they do now when they're parents. Now I know what you were talking about. The thing I didn't like was when my mom would say, well, wait till you have kids and they do this to you.
I hope you have two just like
yes. So we ask, was this God's original intention? Was God originally designing that women would just have babies and be in pain physically and emotionally? But not only in sorrow, but in the physical pain, but watching them as they struggle in the transition of being born. We had a chance to go through Miranda's birth. That shook me up. I was in the other room. It was all natural. I was in the other room just hearing it. And I'm like, oh, God, please help her, Lord. You said this, the prayers of a righteous man avail much. And so I had to confess every sin I ever knew just so God would answer that, because I felt so bad for her. And seeing that, you know, naturally like that, how much pain it can cause someone.
But not you.
But tag on that now, the pain and the heartache of watching them go through life and all the perils that are attached to it. We didn't ever think of our parents going through that, did we, when we were kids? No, they're just old. They just like to say no for whatever reason. And then we become parents, and then now we feel the pain. And one day they will feel the pain, and then their kids will feel the pain. But I'd have to say with complete confidence that that wasn't God's original plan. But it's all part of the curse. If you can imagine, what would that have been like for a baby to have been born in the garden being perfect? What would that have been like? There would have been no pain. There would just have been procreation. And God created, and he created, and he created, and there was no pain. But there had to be a consequence for the disobedience. Now, some people look at it and say, well, that was mean of God. But hold on, we haven't got to the end of this yet. God actually was looking out for them in this. He was actually finding a way to help them. Now, verse 16 tells us it's part of the curse. But that wasn't part of God's original design. Remember I said last week, God could have just wiped them out on the face of the earth and started all over again. There was only two of them. He could have said, I'll get rid of these and I'll get two more that are perfect. Right? He could have did that. But he said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain and childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. And as I said originally, it wasn't that way. Originally having children was a paradise. But this is now a curse. And it's part of the curse. And on top of that, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So here, the curse is in two categories: her relationship to her children and her relationship to her husband. And now, it was not as if things were bad enough. She gets the double whammy. Your husband, he shall rule over you. Now, I've been in many churches. I've taught this a few times. And when I get to the point of telling them what the word desire means, I met with, ha, you know, in the crowd, in the middle of the service. And it's very obvious. It's a woman's voice. But this is a very interesting line in that it has a lot more to do than just what it says. It says that the man would be the one who rules over, but the word desire here means to have the desire to rule over the husband. In fact, she'll be ruled over. It will be part of the curse for a woman to want to take charge, to be in charge, to rule. But here's something I want us to see. Some people, well, why do you suppose God would say something like this to her? Was he being mean to her, or was it some cruel joke that he says, you know what, I think I'll tag something on you for disobeying me? Keep in mind, God is not like us, right? We find ways to double punish our kids. I mean, if you do something wrong, it's one thing. But if you disrespect me, I got to add to it a little bit, right? But God's not that way. Could it be that God is actually using the very same reason that the fall took place? The woman did not listen to the husband. She didn't subject herself to him, but she listens to the serpent's words. And he didn't adhere to the word of God in trying to provide her desires for her. Remember, God is the one who's providing for them out of this garden, right? Obviously, Adam told her what God had said, and some have surmised, and we have said it in ourselves, maybe jokingly, well, maybe Adam wasn't clear in his instructions to her, right? But look back at verse 2 of chapter 3. Matter of fact, verse 2 and 3. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So she had some idea, enough of an idea, of what God had said to Adam. But may I add this, why do we do the same thing? Look back with me at verse 6, if you would. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable, underlined, circled, highlighted, to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave her husband with her, and he ate. No problem. No discussion. No, hey, we need to pray about this. No, hey, woman, what are you doing? It's just, he ate. Here you go. Eat this. From that day forward, all of mankind would be subject to seeking after their own desires instead of trusting God to meet them. She saw that the fruit was desirable. She had a desire, and she did not want to wait for God to meet that desire. I'm going to listen to what the serpent said, because he was lying to her. In the moment that you eat of that, you will be like God. Boom, my desires are fulfilled. Think about that for a moment. Infidelity in marriage comes from one or the other person seeking their own desires instead of allowing God to provide them for them. People who refuse to bend the knee to God, it is in demanding that they seek after their desires and be allowed to attain them. They're saying, God, I'm not having to rule and reign over me. I'm seeking after something else that I feel will satiate me, that will fulfill my desire. I don't want to have yours or trust you to provide him for me. In church, there have been a great many church splits because people's desires were not met and they didn't trust the vessel that God was using. You're not doing what we would want you to do. You painted the walls a color I don't like, right? It's not my desire to have it that way. And I will admit, there are some of those that are at the head of them that are self-placed and not placed by God. But why are they there? Why do the people continue to stay there? It's their desire to stay there. Some people, they don't sit there and say, God, where would you have me to be? They just sit there and they create problems. This is not my desire. But I personally witnessed in the church women who had a desire to lead the pastors and the pastors were allowing them to do so. That is out of order. Now, I'm not a sexist. I'm saying when a pastor does that, he's doing damage to the women of the church because they're not being led by God. They're being led by him because he's allowing them. What do you do when all of a sudden you've allowed that and then you have to lay the hammer down? You're in big trouble. So what happens? They get fearful. Well, I'm going to have all the women after me. You misled them. You didn't lead them the way that God wanted you to lead them, and that was Adam's problem as well. He did not lead his wife. Why do I say that? Because that verse that we read, and so she gave to Adam, and he ate. He didn't say anything. He didn't say, Linda, we're not going to do this. I mean, Eve, we're not going to do this. Does that mean... What's, I say it all the time. Does that mean that women are bad in leading? No. It doesn't. In God's order of creation, the woman was not to lead over the man. That's what he was saying. In the garden, the woman failed to follow the man, and so it is what God used to restore her back to him. God still restored them. He didn't get rid of them. He didn't kill them. He restored them. But he restored them in a way that they would revere him. Now, all of a sudden, they fear him. Because of what they did. Not because of what God did, but because of what they did. Women will now have to labor in childbirth, as well as being led by the very one that she didn't listen to. Think about that for a moment. I can't even imagine putting myself in Eve's shoes. Oh man, now I'm subject to what you say? Before that, everything was great, right? They didn't have any kind of problem speaking to one another. Now, throughout all history, there's going to be this going on. In counseling, women who've been dominant in the marriage, Linda would tell the man. And it was really weird because that's what I love counseling with Linda at my side, because she would tell the man the hard things that I didn't want to say. But she would tell the man, if you don't lead, she's going to do it. It's part of the curse. So you need to be a man and step up and lead this family. And I'm looking at her like, woo, if I would have said that, I probably would have got punched by him or something. But a woman can say that because she's saying, you have no idea what's going to happen in your relationship if you will just take that role. And if you don't take it, she's going to do it. Why? Because it says in verse 16, you will have the desire for your husband. What is he saying? I'm putting in you the desire to want to lead, but I'm going to have him rule over you. That's amazing. That's like a triple curse. Right?
I get it, it's so true. I like to lead. I don't
know about you, but I have to. Yeah, she has to now.
There's nobody following me. But.
There you go. Now, what this does not mean is that women play no role in the decisions of the home. God has given women extraordinary gifts. And guys, I'm not just talking about cooking and cleaning and raising kids and PTA. Et cetera, et cetera. I personally know a man who will not lift a finger in the kitchen. He says that's the woman's responsibility. He doesn't cook. He doesn't set a table. Doesn't clear the table. He just eats. And the woman does all the rest. As a matter of fact, he teaches his sons that as well. And if that is you, and if you're within earshot of my voice and you're listening to this, if that is you, then you are an abusive husband. You should not do that. That is not what God was referring to in our verse here. He is saying you are going to have a desire to rule over him, but he will rule over you. Listen to how the New Living Translation translates this. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your labor pains. With pain, you will give birth to children. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. Oh, no. Because of the woman listening to the deceiver's words, which would bring about the desire she was looking for, now she has the consequences of that sin. And anytime we seek to go outside of God's order for our desires, there's going to be consequences. There has to be consequences. If not, the fall is just reverberated over and over. I often share when I'm teaching a men's retreat or a men's conference that when we seek after the desires, that the desires, when James talks about that, The word actually translates to the word lust. And when we seek after our own desires, it's the word epithymeia. You've heard me say it before, epithymeia. It means taking something that was innately good and making it an ultimate. That's what that word means. Marriage can be the greatest thing for us. But when we make it the ultimate, how do I say that? I cannot live without this marriage. I will die. I will take my own life. Or if a lot of times, we all, except for Roy, we all have pets, right? I mean, just yesterday as I was backing out the trailer and stuff, I'm thinking, oh, I hope Char's not near the tires. So I stop and I look and I think of all the fear of running over her, you know, with all the traffic that's going on. And I start thinking about the pain of it. I'm like, oh, what am I doing? She's a cat. But it can overtake me if I'm not careful. Taking something that is good and making it an ultimate. I have a friend who committed suicide because he just could not bear that his dad had passed away. And in his words, he was stuck with his mom. And his mom babied him, even my age, but his mom babied him, and he couldn't take it. And so he took his own life. And it's just so sad to me, because what he did is he took a good dad, a father that was so, he was a cool dad. I really enjoyed Ron. But he took him and he made him something that was good, and he made him an ultimate. I can't live without him. That's an idol. And so God looks at that and says, you have your own idol. You would rather serve your idol than trust me for the outcome of what it is. And I know it's hard sometimes. Pain can grip us. I mean, yesterday Lorelei celebrated 4 years. Wednesday, Roy's going to celebrate 5 years. Where is time going? I have no idea. But the pain of that is, I mean, every day this week I've been feeling that with you. And although I can't feel what you feel, but I'm going along with you in it. I was sharing with Roy yesterday. Was it yesterday or today? When I said, but a lot of times when I hear people complain about things in council, I'm like, man, shut up, man. You want to know what pain is? Let me show you. Shirley as well. You know, Shirley's going, how come I'm still here after all these years? I mean, Daryl left a long time ago, but we don't know that pain. But God does. And yet, he provides for us. And so Eve's desire, she's going to want to rule her husband, and God says, I'm going to put that desire in you. Then I'm going to put him to rule over you. Oh my goodness. Don't worry, ladies. We'll get to Adam next week. But the consequences that God laid out for the woman is in no way or no more less than it'll be for the man, as we'll see next week. They both will now have to labor, both in different ways. And I want to say this ahead of time. They're going to labor in different ways that they can be helpmates to one another. Okay? The woman wasn't just for the man for a help. Trust me. I saw that this week. My poor wife worked her tail off. If she hadn't done it, it wouldn't have got done, because I couldn't do it physically. But for the woman, it will be in childbirth and the relationship to the husband. For the man, it's going to be, he's going to have to labor in the earth now. He is going to have, remember we said that God put Adam where? In the garden to do what? To tend it. Now he's going to have to work it. And it'll say by the sweat of his brow. But not only that, when we get to that verse next week, and I'm sorry, we're not going to get past verse 16 today. But I want to close this out by saying that even though we have been looking at the consequences of sin in the garden, we see more here than just that. Having to deal with this, the first sin of the world, we're not without the hope that God has provided for us through his word. At this point, it seems all is doomed. Satan has done his job, and we are all going to be punished, and there's not going to be any end to it. Well, I'm going to leave you on a great note. Please turn to the book of Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 1. The serpent has come in, and he has done damage. There's carnage. He set a perfect world that was paradise. He set it on its heels. But I want us to see what the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Let's start. Why do I have... Oh, first we'll look at Colossians 1:13. Somebody want to read that for me? Colossians 1:13.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation.
Okay.
Well, that's 15.
Yeah.
Sorry. Not in my glasses.
Okay. You didn't have your glasses and you were able to read that. That's good.
Except that For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves.
Amen. He rescues us from the power of darkness. I love that. Now chapter 2. Flip over to the next chapter. Also 13. Lydia, you want to read 13 through 15 for me? Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Yes, we're talking about being rescued from the fall.
And you, being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphantly over them in it.
Amen. God takes away what happened at the fall. No longer are we subject to those sins that were committed and the sins that we are committed. He said, having disarmed principalities and powers. I got a question. Why do we give the enemy so much credit for things that go wrong? Right? Gotta be Satan. Gotta be spiritual warfare. Or maybe it was you ran a stop sign and, you know, you got T-boned. The devil made me do it. You know, whatever. It's like, we give him too much credit. Because it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, what does that mean? He doesn't have the power to rule over us in that any longer, right? By the way, he didn't do it in the garden by force. How did he do it? By deception. He just got her to think something. Yeah, Danny?
I was just going to say, because I read that again, and in a way, he did deceive Eve, but he deceived her with a bit of truth.
Yeah, yeah.
Because he says, you know, he knows that as soon as you eat of it, you will become as them.
Yeah.
And very later on, God says the very thing himself, says, now they have become...
Yeah,
like us.
Exactly.
So Satan told her the truth, but with deception in mind.
Exactly.
You know,
he took God's word
and
he twisted it.
So,
the thing about it is he brought it on first with doubt. Did God say, did he really mean that?
Yeah.
Or did he mean this? And so that's what got her tripped up. So doubt. And got her thinking about her own desires or how she could reach those desires apart from being faithful to what God had said. Because he said, did God say? Translated, come on. Did he really mean that? How do you know he didn't say this? It's like when my parents said, you better not leave this house. And we would tell each other, now, did they mean leave the house, or like the property or the building? We would go outside and play. I told you not to leave the house. We didn't. We're outside. And then you get double whacked. You know, it's like, but we would even do that, right? So with Colossians, I love 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. God did it, not us. We didn't say one day, you know what, I think I want to be a Christian. And then we got saved. He delivered us from that.
I like how he delivered us from darkness and powers and also from our own sins.
Exactly.
Ourselves.
Exactly. Exactly.
Cool.
My point in this is for us to know that the enemy no longer has the power to keep God's people at bay. He doesn't. The person who feels that they're beyond God's reach, there's no more excuses. You're desiring not to turn to God. To the woman who feels that they have not been allowing the man to lead, there's repentance. You can repent. And there'll be people with the hearing of my voice will say, I don't know about that. Well, we can repent. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians that the enemy of God is now defunct when it comes to his power. I have a funny feeling. I don't know that we'll get to see Satan. He won't be in heaven. I don't know that we'll get to see, have a view of who this minion is that's created havoc among the whole world. But I have a funny feeling that if we were ever allowed to see him, we would look at him and say, "You? You did all this?" When in all totality, it was probably us who believed the lie, just like the woman. Don't get me wrong, he can still wreak havoc in our lives, right? But we still can allow ourselves to be made right with God through Jesus Christ. That's why the cross is so important. The first Adam, who caused sin into the world in the fall, the second Adam, who is Jesus, brings life back into the world. He brings us and makes us alive with Christ. The serpent began in the garden, and he continues the deceptions to this day. But God has already administered his consequences, not only to him, but to us as well. And as we seek him and the things that he's designed for our lives, may we hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's my desire, that I would hear Jesus say that. God had mercy on the woman, but he proved that he was just and he was holy, but also he was gracious to her. And we're going to look at the man next week and his comeuppance and what happens to him and what he has to do. One of the things that I'm looking at saying, any man that complains about his job, hey, suck it up, buttercup, it's part of the fall. But he had mercy on the woman. For you and me today, no matter where we find ourselves falling short, and we do, I'm reminded that with my builder, you know, I'll hear him and the Lord's like, and such was you when you were left to yourself. And then I start apologizing to all the people back in those years. Oh, Lord, forgive me for what I did. But may we always hear his words out of Ephesians. And I'm going to give you two verses. Ephesians 2:4 and Ephesians 2:10. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. And then skip down to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the reason why we exist. The reason why we get up tomorrow is that we walk in the work that God is calling us to do, because it's him that's doing it. All we have to do is obey. He will guide and he'll direct us. God loves us, and may that be enough to fill our days this week as we seek him. May our desires come from him, not from the things around us. Amen. Lord, we thank you for just this wonderful passage that you've given us, Lord, and how you dealt with your people, Lord, who seem to have gone awry. And many times in our life, we've gone awry. Just like Adam and Eve, Lord, we've run from you because of shame. And what was that like when there was no such word, Lord? No such feeling. But Lord, we're thankful for your word, because you tell us in 1 John that when we sin, and we do, Lord, that if we confess, Lord, you are faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, I thank you for all the things that you do and that you bring through in our life, for you truly are with us, Lord. We know that you're in our presence today, and we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name.